So remember, they are in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, starting at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you command has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Father, all of Scripture is God-breathed. Your rules are true and righteous altogether. Your law is perfect, reviving the soul. Yet, Lord, we manage to read it casually, listen to it comfortably, quote it glibly, and respond to it carelessly. Forgive us, Father, and wake us up. Wake us up now from our drunken stupor. Cause us to, if I may say, puke out the fast foods and the cheap wines of this world. Feed us with the delicacies of heaven, with the fine meat of your word, the pure milk, the bread of heaven, and the well-aged wine. Oh, what a feast divine. Lord, we open now our mouths. Would you graciously fill it and satisfy us with your love? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been invited to dine with a prominent or a significant person? And have you then rejected that invitation? And moreover, have you regretted it only after a very long time? I hate to admit it, I have the rare distinction of doing all three, at least in my estimation. This was Thanksgiving of 2016. It was my last year of seminary at Trinity near Chicago. My wife and I were married just the summer before, and she had moved from Korea to Chicago area to join me. It was our first Thanksgiving as a married couple, and being foreigners, usually we don't cook our turkey. We just hope somebody will invite us to their homes graciously. That year, we were invited by none other than the well-respected New Testament scholar, professor at Trinity, D.A. Carson, and his wife, Joy Carson. Dr. Carson was my advisor, and I was in a small group that met weekly. Even our wives, in just a few months, had gotten to know each other. And guess what? That weekend, we were supposed to dog sit for a family from our church that lived 2 miles from Dr. Carson's home. And guess what I did? I turned down that invitation. What was my reason? As lame as it could be, Dr. Carson is too serious. For Thanksgiving, I wanted to sit back and relax with friends and family rather than sit nervously at the edge of my seat in the home of this world-famous scholar who, by the way, was very kind and gracious. I don't think, Dr. Carson, you'll ever hear this sermon, but if you do, I must apologize. And he would hate for me to talk about him this way. That Thanksgiving, we joined friends who lived an hour away. And because we were watching dogs, we had to leave early. And most of that evening was spent driving in the cold, dark Chicagoland. It was only last Thanksgiving, 3 years later, when I was at Pastor Eric's home, I realized what an opportunity I had missed. So we are resuming our series in the book of Luke. Meals, feasts, and banquets are a common theme in Luke. Luke often depicts Jesus as either going to a meal, coming from a meal, or at a meal. Jesus is portrayed sometimes as a guest and sometimes as a host when he feeds the 5,000. These feasts serve as a picture. They serve as a picture of the final messianic banquet in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is shown by Luke as the Messiah who ushers God's kingdom, giving a foretaste of that eschatological table fellowship that God will offer to all his people. And our text today is the last portion of a meal episode that began back in Luke 14, verse 1. As Pastor Eric pointed out, we read that Jesus was invited by a ruler of the Pharisees to dine with him on a Sabbath day. And if you recall, Jesus was not invited to extend fellowship to him, but in order to test him and to trap him. And a man who was swollen with dropsy was cunningly placed in front of him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath or not. Jesus not only heals the man, but also silences everyone there by exposing their hypocrisy, their lack of compassion, and a complete blindness to the kingdom of God that had arrived in Jesus. And then Jesus turns to rebuke all of the guests for their lack of humility, seeing how they scrambled for the best seats in the house. And then he goes on to rebuke even the host in verses 12 to 14 for his lack of generosity, who would invite just friends and other influential people. Instead, Jesus says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. A list, by the way, which will reappear in our passage today. You know, the Pharisees were notorious for using meals and social gatherings not for hospitality, but as a way of exchanging favors, of seeking honors, and playing the game of social status. And Jesus rebukes and rejects all of that. By the way, if you would have been there, this was turning out to be a very, very awkward and uncomfortable party. It was not a fun Sunday evening lunch with friends. But Jesus is not done yet. Not because he enjoys awkwardness, but he actually loves and cares for these thick heads, these Pharisees, who are so proud. Jesus will give them one more lesson, one more warning, in the hopes that they might pay heed to him and be saved. I've called this sermon, How to Miss the Kingdom of God, a Simple Guide. If I were Screwtape, a senior demon, teaching this passage to Wormwood, a junior demon, I would show him from this passage three ways to lead his clients to miss or reject God's kingdom offer. Three simple ways to rear Pharisees or Pharisaical Christians or even fake Christians, and to keep them from humbly entering into God's kingdom. So let's examine them one by one. The first way to miss God's kingdom is presumption. Presumption, to presume your place is reserved in God's kingdom. You know, if there was a barometer to measure the awkwardness or the air pressure of the room that evening, it would be exploded by now. It was far from a merry or a lively party. It was loaded with confrontations and sharp rebukes. Everybody was dumbstruck. And finally, someone other than Jesus speaks up. In verse 15, would you turn with me into your Bibles? When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." What does he mean? Why does he say that? We typically hear Jesus speaking such beatitudes, blessed is so and so. How come now a Pharisee is talking like him? Well, it was an attempt to diffuse the tension, to release some of the pressure. He injects, this likely a Pharisee, injects a little bit of apocalyptic piety, if you will. Blessed or happy are those who will feast with God in his kingdom. The obvious implication is that this guest presumes that he will be in God's kingdom. He's saying, Jesus, yeah, you've done this healing and maybe you're right about the ways we are messed up, but isn't it cool that God welcomes us in his kingdom? He's saying, let's not be negative today. It's the Sabbath, Jesus. Let's be positive. Come on, relax. A smug and casual thrusting aside of Jesus and his teaching. And a presumption that God will welcome him into his kingdom. After all, they are not just law-abiding Jews, they are Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. Presumption. Presumption is the first way to miss God's kingdom, to take it for granted that you are all right with God and that God is duty-bound to admit you in his kingdom because of your merits, your religiosity, your esteemed status, or whatever else. Mind you, this is not about unbelieving pagans who are trying to earn their salvation. This is the religious elite of Jesus' day, presuming their spot is reserved in the final messianic banquet, while the Messiah himself is sitting in front of them. And in their pride, in their smugness, in their blindness, they dismiss him. They dismiss him. But thankfully, we never do this. We are evangelicals. We are the PCA. And we are reformed. We listen only to Tim Keller and Ligonier, maybe MacArthur. Surely God is pleased with us. He has chosen us. And he's frozen us. Here's a possible Babylon Bee news article. Apostle Peter announces a new fast-track processing lane for all PCM members and clergy into heaven. The decision was a no-brainer given how scrupulous they were with their theology and liturgy. You're laughing, but what's my point? You know, I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation or to lose your assurance of it. If you do know Christ and you are in Christ, knock off your smugness and your presumption. Take the attitude of a humble servant, unworthy of his master, yet by grace, by sheer grace, not called to be a servant in heaven, you are invited to dine with Jesus Christ at the same table. Do you get that? Just imagine with me. We are going to eat at the same table with Jesus. There will be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, but Jesus will be at the head of the table. Oh, what a blessed day that would be. What greater honor, what greater status, what greater privilege do you have here on earth? Just tell me. None whatsoever. What then of our smugness? Smugness for being cool, for being reformed, for being rich or famous, successful or cute or right? It is excluded. It is excluded. If you think God will pamper you because you were raised in the church or are a faithful churchgoer, a careful tither, a Sunday school teacher, an astute theologian, the list goes on and on. You better watch out. Your presumption might be a sign that you are precluded or at least deluded about the kingdom of God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says. Walk with God humbly. Remain in His Word. Be constant in prayer. Try to be. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. You know, Peter says, "For it is time." This is from 1 Peter. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And what if it begins with us? What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If such trials are of the religious, how much more should you be terrified, those who are not in Christ, and smugly listen to the word of God and make no response to it, setting it aside as religious gibberish?" Presumption is the first way to miss God's kingdom. We turn now to the second way to miss it: preoccupation. Preoccupation. Now, what would Jesus do in this situation? In His mercy, and I think in His humility, He does not simply walk out of this party. He can do that, and He would be justified in doing that. Instead, He opens His mouth in a parable. Verse 16, "And He said to them, 'A man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, come, for everything is now ready."'" Now, Jesus was a master at telling parables, somewhat of a lost art today. This was Jesus' attempt to show a mirror to the Pharisees. You know, parables don't simply tell us the truth, but they show us how we are rejecting them, rejecting the truth. In this parable, Jesus speaks of a man who was going to throw a party, and he sent out invitations. And now in the ancient world, this system of double invitations is well attested. When you are a host, when you host a banquet, you tell your guests to RSVP and save the date. And when the day of the feast arrives, a second invitation is sent out to call them. "Come, for everything is ready," as the servant says. "The meat is ready, the wine has been mixed, the table is set, the host is waiting. Come, join the feast." Now, the assumption is that the people who were invited have accepted the invitation. And in a society where honor functions like credit and shame as debt, the guests are duty-bound to go to the feast they said they would go to. But we see something very strange happening. In verse 18, "But they all alike," that is to say, unanimously, as of one consent, began to make excuses, as though they got together to boycott the host. Jesus gives us three sample excuses in verses 18, 19, and 20. The first says, "I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Excuse me from this party." This man has bought a field over the phone, by the way, and he needs to go inspect it soon before sunset, and so he can't make it. A second likewise says, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen." These are people of means. "And I go to examine them. Please have me excused." This man too has bought animals. These are farming equipment of the day, assets. And he is on his way to examine them. He can't make it. A third one comes up with a novel excuse. Listen to this. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Is Dave here? No, just kidding. Dave and Julie were married yesterday. Congratulations to the new couple. But if there were a lamest excuse ever competition, this guy gets the prize. I understand you cannot go to the battle a year after getting married, but this is not a battle. This is a banquet. Why don't you bring your wife along as well? But he is curt. He is rude. I cannot come, period. What's the point? The point is simple. The mundane, everyday business of life has taken priority over God's kingdom invitation, which has been rudely rejected. We are too preoccupied to respond to God's call. You know, in our world today, we hear everyone say, I am busy. It's been crazy. I'm crazy busy. And we think that's new. Even though we have more machines and gadgets and tools than any civilization ever had before. And yet, there is nothing new under the sun. This is not new. The people in the ancient world were just as preoccupied with their businesses as we are today. Too busy to accept the gracious invitation of Jesus to the kingdom of God. And now you see, Jesus has gone from being a guest to playing the host. By the way, the kingdom of God is obviously likened to a feast, a banquet in heaven at the end of time, the end of this age in which all of God's people will literally, with our new bodies, dine, gather around his table and dine with him. But there is a second meaning to the kingdom of God. It's not just a future-only kingdom, but a present reality of it. One theologian, George Eldon Ladd, anything that you can read written by him on the kingdom of God is absolutely excellent. And he says this, the kingdom of God is the reign or the rule of God right now. God is likened to a sovereign king who has complete authority over his creation. This authority, which was first challenged in the Garden of Eden, has now broken into this world in the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has even shown them the signs of the kingdom by beginning to restore God's world, by healing the blind, the lame, and preaching the gospel to the poor. As he read in the scroll of Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry, come is the call of Jesus. It is an urgent call. Come, for everything is now ready. And he's calling the nation of Israel. But the leaders of Israel have thrust it aside. They've thrust Jesus and his invitation aside. They are preoccupied. It is business as usual in Israel. They are going to reject the Messiah who's standing in front of them. But thankfully, we are not like them. We never let our businesses, our routines, our plans, our family life, our jobs, and most of all, our hobbies come in the way of God's kingdom. We never let that happen. I believe preoccupation might be the biggest enemy dogging the American church today, the faithful remnant. Preoccupation might be the biggest enemy dogging us. I fear that we are dangerously similar to the third kind of soil in the parable of the sower. The cares and riches and pleasures of life are choking us from bearing fruit. The people of God are blessed to be a blessing like Abraham. Yet, as one perspective speaker said 3 or 4 weeks ago, the people of God are busy managing their blessings. Their assets, their businesses, their marriages, which were, by the way, never meant to distract them from God's kingdom. Rather, they were meant to serve God and His kingdom. Let me give you a little test, if you would imagine with me right now, to discern how much you are preoccupied, how much your heart is preoccupied with the business of life. You'll have to imagine with me a scenario. Your boss comes to you and he says, I'm going to triple your salary and you are double promoted, but you'll have to move to a foreign country to work for us. Just imagine a country. Imagine now a second scenario. In a mysterious set of events, assume that God has communicated to you that He is calling you to serve in some kind of ministry role, which could be through business, in that same foreign country. Now tell me which one makes you excited and which one makes you nervous. Which one makes you want to go right away and which one makes you say, I'm not sure, I'll have to pray about it. Your answer tells you the extent of your heart's preoccupation with this world. By the way, if you're feeling convicted, your help is in the prayer of confession today. Go home and meditate on it. I think Ross wrote it. Excellent prayer. You know, what's my point? My point is simply this. We are not to go to the mission field glibly or casually. Of course, we need God's calling. But this is my point. We are all too willing to flex and bend for the sake of our careers, our families, our fortunes, and our assets. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, we are adept at dilly-dallying, at delaying. And the work of the kingdom is treated nothing more than a globby, a glorified hobby. It's not worth our life. It's a globby. I just made it up this morning. Many of you would have heard of the Welsh preacher in London of the 20th century, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was powerfully called by God through his conversion and call to ministry in his late 20s, early 30s. And by that time, he was already a very established physician. He was a medical doctor with a promising career. He probably would have been at least famous all over England, if not the world. And later in his life, he was asked how he could give up such a promising medical career and become an ordinary pastor. You know what he said in response? He had the habit of thundering, roaring like a lion. And his famous words in response to that, I gave up nothing. I'm quoting him. I gave up nothing. I received everything. I count it the highest honor that God can confer on any man to call him to be a herald, as he would say, of the gospel. I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Can we say that in our honesty and integrity? You know, I'm quoting Paul from Philippians. Are these just simply pious verses in the Bible? Or are they the true whispers of our heart? May the Lord rescue us from our petty preoccupations and glorious occupations. I must hurry. We've seen so far the first way to miss God's kingdom is presumption, presumption of status. A second way is preoccupation with worldly affairs. And now a third sign that we are missing his kingdom is prejudice. And I'll be very brief here. Verse 21, when the servant came and reported these excuses and the denials to the master, he was understandably angry. He was furious at the way he has been treated with nothing but contempt. So he tells his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here, the same list appears as in verse 13, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Because the banquet must go on since it is ready. The original guests were unworthy to attend, so the invitation is thrown open to everyone in the city, and especially the outcasts, those whom we might be prejudiced against, whom we consider the scum of the world and who live in the slums of the world. This list is significant because these were the people who were banned from full participation in Jewish worship. Jesus has come to offer the gospel to Israel's poor and needy people. And the servant returns and reports in verse 22, it has been done as you said, Master, and there is still room. There is still empty seats. So a second invitation is sent out, like the double invitation before. But now the party is thrown open to an even further wider list of guests. He says, go to the highways, go to the hedges, and grab these people and bring them. This would be an even more outcast group in the eyes of the Pharisees. These are the unclean Gentiles of the pagan nations. Greeks and Romans and beggars and tanners and prostitutes and so on. And Jesus is alluding here to the Gentile mission that he is going to commence. His house will include anyone and everyone into his house. He's not prejudiced against anyone for their caste or class or race or social status. He's only concerned about one thing. He's not even concerned about his honor, by the way, to associate with them. His concern is at the end of verse 23 that his house may be filled. He wants his house to be filled. The party must go on, and he will go to any lengths to have a full house, no matter who accepts his invitation and comes. Talk about inclusivity, equality, and diversity. The buzzwords of our world today, it was God's idea in the first place. Everyone is invited to the messianic banquet. Everyone. This is the point again. If you are prejudiced against certain people, certain kinds of people, it may be a sign that you are not serving God's kingdom, but maybe some earthly kingdom. But the offer of the gospel stands for everyone, for illegal immigrants, for socialists, for public schoolers, for Muslims, convicted felons. Everyone is invited to come and feast with Christ. And we ourselves are called, commanded to associate with the lowly, just as Jesus himself did. Now, obviously, the question is whether they will accept the invitation or not. But you know what Jesus is saying? He's trying to say they are more likely to accept than those who are around him at the time. I hesitate to share this illustration with which I'll conclude. I came across, I've known two men in the city, both Indian. One says he's a Christian, and the other is a Sikh. He's of the Sikh religion. Now, don't go into the town looking for them. They work at a local store. One has left now. Known them for a year. The Sikh man would never really let me share the gospel with him. He would never let me get a word through to him. And finally, after a year, when he said, I'm leaving, he said, okay, I said, come over, we'll eat together. By the way, a meal is a great way to break barriers. And I asked him, do you know, he knows I'm a pastor, so he would never let me talk. He preaches to the preacher. Do you know the essence of the Bible? He says, no. You want to know? He said, yeah. So we started actually looking at a few verses from the beginning of the Bible, and we came to this verse, Romans 5:8. We've seen the creation, the fall of man, the sin of man. And at Romans 5:8, for God shows his love for us, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, this man who is of the Sikh religion, he says, I don't understand why God loves us. The coin had finally dropped. It is now that he understands. It is now that he understands. This other man who claims to be a Christian, he's never found in the church. I invited him here, and he asked me, are there any single women in your church? He's talking to the pastor. When he has told me a few months ago, he has a wife and two kids back home. Tell me who is closer to the kingdom of God. The world is coming to Christ. In Iran, in Nepal, you know, we Indians look down upon Nepali people. The people in Nepal are coming to Christ in the hordes. Porches after porches after porches have been turned into churches after churches after churches. Jesus' concluding statement, for I tell you, and now this is a plural, he's speaking, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. It's a verdict of judgment. But guess what? It does not mean the Pharisees are excluded. Because he's telling the parable to them, they can respond to this parable and repent. They can accept Jesus' invitation. They can give up. We can give up our presumptions, our preoccupations and prejudices. All of these three are nothing but three shades of pride. Maybe there are 50 shades, but there are three here. Ultimately, it is pride that keeps us from entering God's kingdom. Pride in our status, pride in our activities, pride in looking down at others. One commentator astutely says, man cannot save himself, but he can damn himself. We cannot invite ourselves to the messianic banquet, but we can reject Jesus' invitation and condemn ourselves. What is holding you back today from responding to Jesus? He's inviting you to a feast with God in his eternal kingdom. What business, what relationship, what ideas, what fears stand in your way? Because Jesus has held back nothing, absolutely nothing, to extend this invitation, this costly invitation to you. You know, though he was in the form of God, he did not presume equality with God a thing to hold on to. He gave up his heavenly occupation and made himself nothing, a servant, becoming a man. In love, He was not prejudiced against us. Though we were still sinners, he prepared a banquet for us, for which he paid with his own life, his body and his blood offered on a Roman cross, so that you and I may feast on the Lamb of God. Do not tarry. Let's hurry. Let's hurry before it is late. It is late. Let me pray. Father, we pray that you would make us wise for salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the humility to receive these rebukes from our Lord, who received lashes for us. Turn us from our pettiness, from our pride, and from our pretense. Give us the courage, Lord, to respond to your banquet, to send our RSVP, yes, so that we may be equipped for every good work in this age before you come and take us home. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.